Friends, it may not seem like it at first blush, but today's gospel passage is absolutely loaded with spiritual riches. And as mentioned earlier, it's an icon of the spiritual life. I also kind of mentioned earlier that Bishop Barron, he really has a real keen insight into this Bartimaeus story, and so I'm indebted to him over the years for his different insights. Got to give credit where credit is due. But there's so much going on here, and so let's delve right in. Even the flies want to get in on this, apparently. First, we hear that Jesus is leaving Jericho. Now, this isn't just some random historical city. It represents the deepest depths of sin and darkness. Remember back in the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. Joshua leads the Israelites into the Promised Land. Finally, they cross the Jordan. They're in the Promised Land. And one of the first things they do is they destroy Jericho. Remember, they prayed around the town for 7 days. On the seventh day, they go around seven times. They blow their horns. The walls fall down. And they take over Jericho. And the Lord says that this city is never to be rebuilt because of all of its wickedness and so on. But guess what? It was rebuilt. So the sin and the darkness in Jericho continue against God's wishes. That's never good. But then if we fast forward to the time of Jesus, there's a couple episodes that immediately came to my mind that have to do with Jericho as well. We think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. We all remember that one, right? Now, the guy that the Good Samaritan saves, puts on his donkey and brings him to the inn and ministers to him, he's coming from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And it's near Jericho where these evil robbers come out and they beat the tar out of him, leave him half dead by the side of the road naked. That's right near Jericho. Then we have good old Zacchaeus. We remember Zacchaeus. Well, he lived in Jericho. He was the chief tax collector, which means chief sinner. That's really bad in terms of Jewish terms. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus encounters Zacchaeus while he's in Jericho. Of course, you know, Zacchaeus gets up in the tree. Jesus calls him down. They go to his house. There's this beautiful conversion moment with Zacchaeus. And then Jesus continues on towards Jerusalem, and it's on the outskirts of Jericho where he meets the blind Bartimaeus. We don't meet Zacchaeus in Mark's gospel, but we do have Bartimaeus. So that's a little bit of context on Jericho, but there's more. Geographically, Jericho is the lowest city on earth. It's 846 feet below sea level. I just looked that up. And it sits very near the lowest point on earth, the lowest point of land on earth, which is where the Jordan flows into the Dead Sea. So this makes it a stark contrast in so many different ways to Jerusalem, which is about 3,000 feet higher than Jericho. Not the highest point on earth, but for the Jews it is, certainly in a spiritual realm, but Jerusalem represents the absolute height to them. So we're meant to see this huge contrast. The people in Jesus' time would have seen it with a snap of the fingers. Therefore, it is very significant that Jesus is leaving Jericho and heading up to Jerusalem. But this is for the last time. We're getting towards the end of Mark's gospel. So Jesus is going to go up, Hosanna in the highest, you know, the palm branches and everything. And it'll be his last week in Jerusalem, and he'll be killed at the end of that week. Consider what he is leaving behind and where he is ultimately going. So he's leaving behind this sin and this darkness. And he does this fundamentally, most completely, through his passion and death that's about to take place in just a couple days. But where is he ultimately going? To victory. That's his victory march, because resurrection, that's where it ends. It doesn't end on the cross. And so we're meant to see all of this contrasting imagery going on. Now, as Jesus moves along, a blind man sits by the road begging. But notice that this isn't just any old blind man. He has a name, Bartimaeus. Whereas everyone else besides Jesus in this passage remains nameless. That's significant. Names matter, and especially in the Bible. I should have looked up what Bartimaeus means, but darn it, I forgot. Anyway, Mark is indicating here that we should take notice of this Bartimaeus. Unlike most others who just ignore him, or maybe they look at him with disgust. You know, look at this beggar, this loser. This guy's such a big sinner, he can't see, you know, thinking all these kinds of things. Once Bartimaeus hears that Jesus of Nazareth is coming, He lights up. He immediately begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me." Clearly, he has a great desire to encounter Jesus, who he doesn't see as a mere healer, which we know because he calls him the Son of David. This is messianic talk. So this means that he recognizes him as the Messiah sent by God to liberate Israel. Bartimaeus recognizes his helplessness without Jesus, which is key. We're meant to do that as well. But he doesn't just recognize his helplessness. He's also not afraid to beg for mercy. He has the humility to do that. And he uses the same words that we use. We use the same words. Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. The same thing every single Mass. Lord have mercy. Christ have mercy. We cry out just like Bartimaeus. And even when people are embarrassed and scandalized by Bartimaeus, you know, come on, shut up. They're trying to silence him. What are you doing? He cries out all the more. He's not going to be denied. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him to encounter the Messiah. He's not going to be denied. But this gives us a little more insight into the spiritual life, too, because sinners, so here's Bartimaeus amidst this morass of sin and darkness, and there's one guy that really wants to grow in holiness, right? And so all the other sinners want to shut him down because that makes them uncomfortable, right? What's this guy doing? What's he talking about? What are people going to say of me if I go along with this guy, you know? Better silence him. Discourage him. We see that time and again in our world today, don't we? All you Christians, at best, keep your faith at home in a dark closet. Don't you dare bring it out into the public. No way. We see it all the time. Probably to the amazement of many in the sizable crowd that were present, Jesus stops and asks the bystanders to call Bartimaeus, who then throws aside his cloak, springs up, and rushes to Jesus. Notice the transformation that's happening here. When he throws off his cloak, this is an image of baptism. When we throw off the old man, as Paul says, and put on the new man, that's what's going on here. Before, Bartimaeus couldn't really move. He couldn't get around. He couldn't even see. And so he's really limited. He's on the side of the road. And he can't really go anywhere. He's amidst this darkness. But now his faith has led to liberation. He springs up and he rushes to Jesus. This is a blind guy. I don't know how he did it without falling down. Or maybe he did fall down and kept going. We don't know. But he springs forth to Jesus. So there's a big transformation. And he's not even been healed of his eyesight yet. Then Jesus asks him such a crucial question. What do you want me to do for you? This is a question that we should all think about deeply and often. Deeply and often. Bartimaeus gives what seems like an obvious response. Master, I want to see. And then Jesus says, go your way. Your faith has saved you. But notice what happens. Immediately upon being healed physically, Bartimaeus doesn't go on his own way. He could have gave Jesus a high five, said thanks, buddy, and went on his way to go find his buddies and go do whatever, but he didn't. Instead, he follows Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to the passion, death, and resurrection of the Christ, of the Messiah. Now, Bartimaeus might not have known all this just yet. Maybe the Lord gave him some insight. We don't know. But he knows enough, as we can see, from the healing he desires and receives, which goes far beyond his physical eyesight. He's seeking a complete healing, mind, body, and soul, total transformation. He wants to see as God sees, to see beyond his world of sin and darkness that he's been mired in for so long, to see himself as he really is, as God sees him, the beautiful, beloved Son of God that he is, that God cherishes, that God delights in, that God yearns to enter into deeper relationship with him. That's what he wants to see. And he clearly likes what God reveals to him, as we can see, because he immediately goes with the Lord. He doesn't go on his own way. He goes the Lord's way. If only each of us yearned so deeply to encounter Christ, casting aside ourselves daily and springing forth to be healed and transformed. And we don't just have one opportunity, brothers and sisters. We have opportunities every single day. The three-legged stool. We have the sacraments. We have prayer. We have service to our brothers and sisters. Every single day we have opportunities to do this. If only we yearn so deeply to do so. And make no mistake, every single one of us suffers from spiritual blindness. We all live in the exile of our sins. Because of our sins, we're away from the Lord. And therefore, we have an impoverished view of ourselves and of God. But as we see in today's first reading, and this is from the magnificent 31st chapter of Jeremiah, the wonderful news is that we have a merciful God who is madly in love with us. We are his remnant that Jeremiah is talking about. We're the remnant, the faithful remnant in this world. And he wants to bring us back from this exile, from the valley of darkness, tears, and death, so that we can be nourished by him and go out and bring others into the fold. In fact, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, our great high priest, to make this possible, to console and guide us on a level road to brooks of water. Jeremiah is pointing towards the baptismal graces that we enjoy that are there for us every single day to nourish us, to lift us up. So yes, even though, as the psalmist proclaims in today's responsorial, we go forth weeping, sowing in tears, what does this mean? We're carrying our cross. So this refers to our struggles, our fears, our failures. So yes, we do go forth weeping, sowing in tears amidst our troubles. But through God's grace, we reap rejoicing, bringing back the great harvest with laughter. And ultimately, what that harvest is, the Eucharist that we're celebrating right now. That's the ultimate fruit of the Lord as he builds us up into that wonderful body of Christ. But this only happens if we accept his grace. He always offers it. We have to say yes and accept it. God wants nothing more than to transform and build us up his body. He wants to build that body up more and more and more through our troubles. We get into trouble, he takes our troubles and transforms us through them, makes us greater and stronger than we were before. That's what he wants to do. Okay, friends, now it's time to return to that crucial question. What do you want God to do for you? What is your deepest desire? Don't think, oh yeah, I want a Ferrari, or I want a big house on the hill. What's your deepest desire? Do you, like Bartimaeus, realize how much you depend on him? It's so crucial for us to realize that. Do you want a quick healing so you can return to your life as you want it, as you've laid it out? Or do you want to follow Jesus ever more closely on a different path, the path to glory that he's laid out for you? Do you want to see as Christ does, to see sin for what it really is? To see how nasty it is, how destructive and disastrous it is? Or do you want to see as the world does? Yeah, a little bit of sin here and there. Come on, we're supposed to have some fun. Don't be a prude. All these kinds of things. Besides, it's all about me anyway, right? All this stuff about Christ and God, oh, whatever. It's about me. That's the way the world sees. Do you want to see who you really are? How much God thirsts for you, how much he delights in you, beloved sons and daughters of his. Do you want to see who you really are and who Christ is? That, brothers and sisters, is true freedom. Being freed from the shackles of sin so you can not only see your true self, but become your true self and then help others to do the same. Becoming that Eucharistic person you were created to be, building up the body of Christ. That's what we all yearn for, whether we realize it or not. That's what our heart of hearts really yearns for. And today's opening prayer gives us wonderful encouragement along this path. And so I'm going to end with that prayer, give it back to you, and I encourage you to make it your own. Almighty ever-living God, increase our faith, hope, and charity, and make us love what you command, that we may merit what you promise.